We have a number of visitors, and we especially are glad that you are able to be with us. We hope that you are encouraged and edified in the things of God as we are by your presence, and pray the Lord's blessings upon you as you continue to travel. And the Duvalls and the Forsters and the Braun's, appreciate that all of you are able to be here, and pray that things will go well as you continue on your way up to the North Country. Hope to get to see that someday, Lord willing. Have some other visitors as well. And it may be that you're visiting here this morning and you're not a Christian. We want to especially encourage you to consider your life in terms of the will of God and what God has said for you and your life. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that the most important decision you'll ever make is the decision to be saved in Jesus Christ and to be a Christian and to live for Him. As the passage that we're going to look at in Luke, the 14th chapter that Seth read for us a moment ago, as that passage says, that there are some responsibilities that God puts upon us if we're going to be His disciples. A disciple is somebody who learns and then follows. We are to learn about Jesus. We learn from Him, from His gospel. It teaches us how to find peace with God from our sins. And then being saved from our sins, to walk in peace with God and with those around us and with His people. And so the call of discipleship is exacting. There's a responsibility, and it begins with faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you will hear His Word and accept the testimony and the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, He is the Anointed One, the Son of God, then God calls upon you to act upon that faith, to confess that faith, to confess before men that He's the Son of God. If you'll do that, if with a heart that is committed now to repudiate sin, if you'll repent, change your heart, change your mind about the sin of your life. That's called repentance. If you'll repent and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. We read about that blood this morning, Brother John did, about the blood of the covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, dedicated a new covenant. How now we are saved through the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, the blood of the Son of God. If you've not been cleansed from your sins by the Son's blood, by His death, then we urge you to obey His gospel this morning and be saved. Become a child of God. And then, having laid that foundation, then continue to build, continue to grow and to walk and to live as a child of God every day. And that's our interest this morning as we study for a little while about counting the cost. We want to discuss about whether or not we've really counted the cost of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Did you notice in that reading in Luke the 14th chapter that Jesus tells the multitude about some ways of not being a disciple? He says, you cannot be my disciple unless. He says, you're coming after me, but if you do not do certain things, if you do not have in your heart and life certain priorities and commitments and life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, you see, that's not the Jesus that a lot of people preach today. The Jesus a lot of people preach today is an all-inclusive Jesus. And so the Jesus they preach includes the homosexuals. Come on in, God loves everybody. He'll accept the homosexual in his sin. Or the adulterer in their sin. Or the drinker in their sin. Just, you name it. And the Jesus that a lot of people preach is, come on, Jesus will receive you in spite of those things. Jesus says, no, I won't accept you unless and until you love me before everything else. And that means putting away some sins. Every sin. You see, that's what repentance is about. So have we counted the cost of following Jesus? That's what we want to examine. You see, Jesus was not a crowd pleaser. he had all these people following him, and he in effect says, there's a lot of you that can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple unless and until you do certain things. We'll look at that in just a moment. But in John, for instance, John the 6th chapter, when he is teaching his gospel there, and about partaking of him as the bread of life, they didn't understand, but it says many of the disciples, when they heard it, some who had been learning and following him, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand it?" And Jesus knew that his disciples complained about this. And so he said, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend from where he was before?" And he goes on to explain the point we're making. And by the way, on that occasion, a lot of them turned away and followed him no more. Verse 66 says, they walked with him no more. They couldn't be a disciple. Not because Jesus didn't want them, but you see, because they weren't willing to accept His truth, to love Him more than anything else, and in their rejection of their truth, they rejected Him. They turned away. Jesus didn't run after them, say, "Oh, wait a minute, let me water that down a little bit. Oh, no, let me alter that a little bit." No, that's not the Jesus we read about in the Bible. He came as the truth, saying, "Here's truth." He wanted people to understand very clearly what the truth was so they could make a decision. So that they could fully count the cost. If you're building something, you want to know what the cost is going to be and what the full cost is going to be. You don't want a preliminary figure and build your plans upon the preliminary. You want the sum total. And so it is with being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus demanded that people count the cost of following Him. And then, He also demanded that we pay the price without excuses. Go back up into the 14th chapter of Luke. Do you see that what He says and what we've read is on the heels of some statements that He said that men's excuses would not be accepted by God? He talks about, uses a parable of the great supper that is prepared and many were invited. Sent his servant to call the ones who had been invited, and they began with one accord to make excuses. Verse 18. And while we understand and know that there's some application here about the Jewish nation and their rejection of Messiah and that message going to all the nations, there's the fundamental principle, you see, that they began to make their excuses. One says, well, I've got to do something that's necessary. I bought a piece of land. I've got to go see it. And another said, well, I've got some valid concerns in my life. I have some yoke of oxen. They need to be tested. Another said, well, I've got some responsibilities as a husband. I have a wife now, and I can't come. And they made excuses. And they were rejected from the supper. Brethren, if we make excuses for not loving Jesus more than anybody or anything else, we cannot expect to sit down in the eternal feast of heaven. We will not be received. God doesn't accept our excuses. He says, love me more than anyone else, more than anybody else, more than yourself, more than your life. That's not the Jesus we hear being preached around the world. But it is the Jesus of the Bible. And it's the one that we need to understand so that we can count the cost of being His followers. As He said in verse 24, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They wouldn't taste it because they offered excuses rather than lay everything else aside to put God first and to respond to His call to come and to receive His blessing. And really, that's what the gospel is. It's God's call to come and receive His blessing. But we offer excuses. And in offering our excuses, we show ourselves unworthy of the salvation. We show ourselves unworthy of being a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Jesus wants us to be disciples. So He's going to tell us what it takes. And He's going to urge us to forsake all to be a follower of His, to be saved, to be a disciple. Luke 14:33, he sums it up after giving the illustration of the man building a tower and also the king going to war. Likewise, in this same way, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. When it's he is specified in 26 and 27 that even to the matter of life itself, if we're not willing to forsake our own life for Jesus, we can't be His disciple. And without being His disciple, we are eternally lost. So the call of the gospel is a complete sacrifice and a call to count the cost, to prefer Christ above all else. Let's look at the verse for a moment. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, it's not that Jesus doesn't want disciples. He wants disciples. He wants to save the lost. But here's the cost to be paid. I have to prefer Jesus above everything else, above everyone else, above myself. Or I'm not going to be successful as a disciple. I'm not going to be saved by the Son. Now the word hate, you know, that gets people's attention. And it simply is not a sinful hatred that Jesus is talking about here. But He is discussing a priority. That Jesus is to be the priority above all else. Look at it in Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So it's a matter of what do we love the most. There's an illustration of this in Genesis 29, chapter 31, and I have 30 there. I think it's 31 and 32, actually. 30 and 31. Genesis 29, 30 and 31. Jacob went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Now some of the older versions say, saw that Leah was hated. Well, she was loved less. He loved Rachel more, verse 30 says. So Jacob loved Rachel more. He loved Leah less. In a similar way, God is not telling, Jesus is not telling you don't love your husband, don't love your wife. He's saying love me more. Love me first. Set me as the priority. I'm to be loved by you more than any person, any other relationship that you have. It must be with an undivided heart. You see, he says, if, now, going back to our text, Luke 14, if anyone comes to me. So, now, he said, you're going to come to me, you're going to have to come to me with an undivided heart. I want you to see this in John 12:42-43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now here are people, many, who believed in him, but they had a divided heart. They wanted to believe in Jesus, but they wanted the praise of men. And they knew that the religious leaders were opposed to Jesus. And they didn't want to be cast out of their position and standing and place in the synagogue, in the religious community in which they were a part, of which they were a part. And so they would not confess their faith. Sometimes we're that way, aren't we? As Christians. We're shadow Christians. We're hidden. Hidden in the recesses. Hidden in the shadows. Not confessing Christ. But of course wanting the blessings of being a disciple of Christ. Believing in Him, but not confessing Him. But a divided heart, Jesus is telling us, is not going to be acceptable. He says, if you come after me, but you don't set this priority of preferring me above everyone else, hating, that is, loving less, of setting below me everything else. You see, and I think the definition really is seen in Luke 14:33 in the last part of the chapter. You see, when it says, "Even so, whoever does not forsake all or renounce all," that's what he's talking about. "He cannot be my disciple." So to love what to hate in his context in 26 and 27 is a willingness to forsake, to renounce, so that he is the priority. He is the preference with an undivided heart. Now, as you see what he says there, there are a couple of points of reference. One is relationships and the other is responsibilities. Look at that with me in 26 and 7. He talks about our relationships. We have family. We have brethren. We have life itself, our own life. He says within the context of the relationships you have in life, what pleases the Son of God must be the first consideration. What pleases Christ. And if you're making decisions, if you're following after me, but you're making decisions that elevate any of the relationships you have in life above me, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. Now, we're tested and tried in those areas because we have people whom we love in this life. And so we are put to the test by our adversary, the devil. He would try to get us to begin to rationalize how we can convince ourselves we're putting Jesus first when in fact we are pleasing people at the expense of the Lord. The choices we make, here's the cost to be paid. Here's the price to be paid, is we love our family, but they don't take precedence over what Jesus says. We love our brethren. But if our brethren are walking away from Christ and His truth, we've got to love Jesus first. Who doesn't love their life? We want to live. But if losing my life is necessary to be faithful to Jesus, then I must be willing to lose my life. Now with relationships, he says, realize you have responsibilities. To bear your cross. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Now, the cross is indicative of sacrifice. And indeed, Jesus bore a sacrifice and was a sacrifice. As he went to the cross, he was fulfilling responsibilities that he willingly took upon himself. And he suffered for it. So as Christians, we take responsibilities upon ourselves when we choose to follow Jesus, to be a disciple. And a willingness to meet those responsibilities at the expense of relationships, to be in relationship with Jesus, he says, this is the cost to consider, to count, and the price to pay. Not with excuses, but with humble, responsive obedience to what God wants me to be in my life. We must bear, he said, each one must bear his own burden, our own responsibilities, Galatians 6:5. There are some we can bear for one another, Galatians 6:2. That is, the burdens of care. And yet there are some responsibilities that we must individually bear. And follow Jesus, we must be willing to do that. Now, that's going to call upon us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. Luke 9:23, just as in Luke 14:33, he had earlier said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself. Every husband here wants to please his wife, I believe. And I believe every wife here this morning wants to please her husband. I believe that every child here this morning, you want to please your parents. And parents, you want to please your children. But there may well come situations in our lives, and will, where we must deny ourselves, even in those relationships, in order to put Jesus first. And so, what Jesus is telling us is, you make up your mind right now. You make up your mind now. You're going to follow after me. You decide right now that following me is the most important thing in your life. Jesus shows us how to do it in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed in agony. He said, I'm willing to sacrifice. And that's the summation of it. You can look at that and see it in Matthew 26. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. He has given Himself over to the sacrifice of Himself. If it's possible, let this pass, but I'm committed to Your will. You see, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to commit myself to make whatever sacrifice I've got to make in my life so I do the will of God in my life. Submission. Jesus showed it to us. He went a second time and said, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Thy will be done. So He is submitted now. He submitted His mind, His thinking, as well as His life to the will of the Father. It can't be removed. I am yielding myself and have yielded myself to Your will. May it be done in my life. See, that's what Jesus is calling us to when He says, you count the cost. To be steadfast. He goes and again prays the same thing in verse 44. He is steadfast to the commitment He has made to the Father's will. To love the Father. To trust the Father and so sacrifice Himself in full submission steadfastly to accomplish the purpose of God. And likewise, that's what we're called to is by the gospel. As Christians, when we obey the gospel, now that's the beginning. That's laying the foundation to now build upon for the rest of our life. Hebrews 3 and 6 says, Christ is the Son over His own house, whose Son we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. God wants us to hold firm to the end, to be steadfast, to continue. Verse 14, we are become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again in chapter 6 He talks about it. Again in chapter 10 He talks about it. We are not of those that have faith unto perdition, unto destruction, but those that have faith unto the saving of the soul. And the kind of faith that is the faith that endures. Verse 36. Endurance. Jesus set the example of counting the cost and paying the price of discipleship, and that's what we must do. Let's make some applications. And the first one is, have you counted the cost of becoming a Christian? In Acts 26:28, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Whether he was being sarcastic or saying that you've almost persuaded me, the point of fact is, Paul was trying to persuade him. And it may be that this morning, you're almost persuaded. God wants you to count the cost. He wants you to count the cost. Now I know some brethren are just, it's kind of like a race to the baptistry. Oh, don't sit down and talk to people about the cost. But of course, part of the gospel is teaching people the cost so they make a full decision that when I'm going to be baptized in Christ and be saved, I'm now going to live for Jesus. Have you counted the cost of becoming a Christian? Do you know what God wants you to do to be saved? If you don't, how are you going to count the cost of being a follower if you don't know how to become a follower? Jesus tells us, and it's not difficult to understand, He just wants all of you. He just wants all of us. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Our sin condemns us. The gospel is the lifeline God throws to us. And if we will believe He's the Son of God, if we will be baptized, He'll save us. Now, along with that, of course, is repenting. Acts 2, verse 38. Because God commands us to repent. And other verses teach us, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. I must be willing to confess, acknowledge my faith that Jesus is the Son of God.
So if I'll hear that message, and I'll believe it, and I'll confess my faith, and I'll repent of my sins, and I'll be baptized into Christ, Jesus says, I'll save you. I'll wash your sins away by my blood, Acts 22 and verse 16.
Baptized into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. You need to count the cost. Some say, well, I think I'm saved, but I didn't do all those things. Then, my friend, you're not been saved yet. You're not yet saved. You need to count the cost between following what men say about how to be saved and what Jesus says. The cost of following men will cost your soul eternally. The price to be paid is a full submission to the Word of God. How to be saved, the renouncing of our past sins. You know, in Ephesus, the people there, when they repented, they gave up their sins. We don't preach a gospel. Jesus doesn't preach a gospel that is looking for a head count and refuses to repudiate sin. Oh, the accommodating doctrines of the day, accommodating immoralities, will certainly increase some numbers in some places. But it won't increase the salvation of souls. In Ephesus, many had believed, came confessing and telling their deeds. And they brought the books associated with the magical arts that they were practicing, and they burned them. Maybe what we need sometimes a good book burning. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound nice. There's a lot of nonsense and foolishness out there we need to just give up, turn away from. And if it brought us into sin, we need to repudiate it, and we need to, in effect, burn it, get it out of our life. Even that great cost. Those things cost 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money, I expect. Then and now. But we're tempted not to fully renounce, aren't we? We need humility before God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord that He may exalt you in due time. See, To become a Christian is more than just being baptized. There's now a price of continuing faithfully. But some people object and say, well, if I obey the gospel, if I'm baptized for remission of my sins, then I'm condemning my parents. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're being saved by Jesus. In Luke 16th chapter, a man who lost his soul wanted his family on earth to be saved. And whatever the status and situation of a departed loved one is, God will righteously judge and address that. And those loved ones want you to be saved. You're not condemning your parents when you do what Jesus wants you to do. You're being saved by Jesus from your sins. But I lose my friends. I may even lose my business. You know, in Acts 19th chapter, you remember the silversmith, Demetrius, he said this gospel that this fellow Paul is preaching, it is bringing our trade into disrepute. They were making a lot of money off those little idols. People were worshiping Diana. It may be that when you obey the gospel, you may have to give up the work you're doing because it's immoral. Or it's conflict in putting God first. People object. No, Jesus said, count the cost. Paul said, the things that were gained to me, these have I counted lost for Christ. You didn't realize I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And count them but refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of the law, but it's according to faith. You know, his goal, his aim was salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he was willing to pay whatever price. And Paul paid a great price in his life. And he sets an example for you and me. That now, when I obey the gospel, I'm deciding my life's going to be different. It's not going to be the same as it was before. It's going to conform to the Word and will of Jesus. Someone says, well, I can't do that. That's too high of a price to pay. And some people think that way about being a Christian. I just can't live that life. That's just too exacting. It's just too demanding. It's just too much. And the answer, of course, is you can. You can pay the price. Because Jesus hasn't called you to do anything you can't do if first you renounce all that you have. You see, you first determine you're going to prefer Jesus above everything else. You see, 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Resist him, stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." They're speaking to Christians. They were told, "You stay steadfast, your brotherhood, your brethren in other places are doing the same thing. You can do it. You can stand steadfast. You can pay the price of discipleship." It begins with being saved from your sins. If you're not a Christian today, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus. You need to confess He's the Son of God and repent and be baptized and let Him add you to His church, to the saved, and then to live faithfully. And we'll get more to that in just a moment. But I want to make another application or two here before time gets away. Have you counted the cost of being married? We were shopping for wedding presents the other day. What is it that could have been? And we went to one place and actually I was ahead of Debbie there. She didn't quite got there yet. I said, "Where's your wedding registry? Can you print me out one?" And so this girl, she's going online. She starts printing it out for Megan and Wes. And she said, "Wow, there's some great gifts here. That's a reason to get married." I said, "I think there's a lot better reasons to get married than all the gifts you're going to get." I don't think that's why Wes and Megan are getting married either. but you know, it kind of struck me that, well, maybe she was joking, and I understand that. But unfortunately, a lot of people get married for a lot of secondary and tertiary reasons, a lot of reasons that don't make any sense when it comes to the Word and will of God. Have you counted the cost of getting married or of being married? This is not just something to count the cost before you are married. It is before you're married, but also while you're married. Have you counted the cost of the permanency of marriage? That it is the rest of your life you're talking about. You know, Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Matthew 19:6. We've got to continue to preach the rule. God joins a man and a woman together. And that obligation is for life, Romans 7:2 says. The woman that has a husband is bound by law to the husband as long as he lives. You have counted the cost of the permanency of your marriage and committed yourself that your marriage is going to last because you have the commitment. You're going to do everything that's in your power to see that it lasts. Of course, there's two involved, aren't there? The husband and the wife must both come to marriage with the permanency of marriage intact and that commitment in place. And when you do, then, having counted that cost, your marriage, of course, will be honorable in God's sight as God wants it to be. There's a leaving and cleaving. Part of the cost of marrying is you're establishing a new relationship now. You leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife. Some children haven't learned that. Some parents haven't learned that. And the result on either case is trouble in marriage. Leaving and cleaving. God designed it that way for your marriage to succeed. But you've got to count the cost. And now, as a husband and a wife, you don't run back to mom and dad. Oh, you get their counsel, you get their advice, but you see, you've established a new relationship. And mom and dad need to know that you're not in charge of that child anymore. You can give counsel, you can give direction, but you're not the rule anymore. They have a new home, a new rule. The head of the house is that husband. And the wife, a helpmeet to him. There's a cost to be paid. A cost to be counted, the price to be paid, but it's worth the cost. But we got to know what it means. Forsaking all others, the fidelity of marriage, it's honorable in the sight of God. The bed undefiled, the fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You see, when you commit yourself to a lifelong relationship of marriage, you're saying,
forsaking all others, I'll be true to you. Have you counted the cost? And know and what that means in your life, when you're tested and you're tried, and that man or that woman of the opposite sex sets before you a temptation, you say no. You say, no, my allegiance is to the one that I'm now flesh with. One flesh with. You see, cost to be paid. Forsaking all others. Serving. You see, the cost, have you counted the cost that now you're going to be a servant? Yes, you are. If your concept of marriage in it or in preparation for it is, I'm going to be served, and you don't have the right attitude about marriage. See, wives, be in submission to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Oh yeah, that means then the men are going to be served, aren't they? Those wives, they're just servants to that man. Whatever that man wants, she's just going to hop right to it. But now, you know, he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. You know how Jesus loved us? He sacrificed. He served. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We want to pattern, a model as husbands, how to be a head and how to be a leader. We look to the servant Jesus. He teaches us how to be a head, how to be a leader. And we look to Him. You look to Him, wives, and look to His church and see how we're supposed to submit to Jesus. How are we supposed to submit to Jesus as a church? Murmuring and complaining and kicking and refusing? Of course not. Have you counted the cost of being married? See, the world tells us one thing. The world says you can follow Jesus and you can have your own concept about marriage. Jesus says, no, you count the cost of what marriage is about, because God started it from the beginning. Genesis 2, from the garden. And you enter marriage, you place yourself under responsibilities and relationships. And then when all that's said and done, and you work in that marriage, and you work in that relationship, and you live in that relationship, when it's all said and done, Jesus has to be first. You see? And all of that, you've still got the responsibility that before anything, anyone else, before husband and before wife, there's Jesus. Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to pay the price? Marry somebody, marry a Christian who has faith, who lives in that faith, who has godly values, whose goal is to go to heaven. Count the cost of someone who's not going to help you go to heaven. The price is too high to pay. Have you counted the cost of having children? God says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Someone said, yeah, I know, boy, it's expensive to raise children these days. Well, there's a financial responsibility. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But we're talking about more than that, but that ought to be counted, because that's a responsibility that comes with it. There is a material responsibility about having children, but it's more than that. There's developing and shaping the soul of this new creature that is immortal now. When that child comes into this world, here's an immortal soul. Have you counted the cost of the time that is involved in being a parent? Your time is not your own now. Redeem the time. You only have your children for a short while. It's short. It's fleeting. It goes by in a hurry. Redeem the time. Have you counted the cost of using your time for other things rather than shaping and molding the souls that are under your responsibility? You see, there's not just a financial responsibility, there's a spiritual responsibility. It's training and nurture and admonition of the Lord. The cost of learning how to be a good mother, learning how to be a good father, time and training. Have you counted the cost? Selfishness hinders good parenting. How many families are destroyed because a husband or a wife, because a mother or a father choose selfishness rather than unselfishly being devoted to the care and attention, the training and the rearing of children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's our responsibility. We need to count the cost. It's not a plaything to be brought into the world. It's tremendous responsibilities and blessings. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full, has great blessings with children.
But you see, with every blessing comes a responsibility. Jesus says, you count the cost of following me. Because you see, again, when all that's said and done, when you commit yourself to paying the price of being a good parent, you still got to put Jesus first. You see? And they're not in conflict.
See, I can put Jesus first and be a good husband, be a good wife, because Jesus teaches me how. I can be a good parent because Jesus teaches me how. And putting Him first.
See? That's the beauty of the plan and purpose of God. What's in conflict is the world. And what the world says marriage is. And what the world says parenting is. Now when we pay the price to do what God says about being a parent or being married. When the world says something else and puts pressure upon us not to do it God's way. Count the cost. Pay the price. Have you counted the cost of standing for the truth?
In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, the Word of God says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Standing for the truth, stand fast in the faith.
Hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Have you counted the cost that will mean? That may mean that you lose friends
or even brethren. Paul said, at my first defense, none stood with me. Paul stood alone in front of Caesar in his first defense. But he said, may it not be charged against them. He said, all forsook me.
You stand for the truth, and some will forsake you. They won't stand with you. Will you pay the price? Will you be willing to pay the price?
What's that going to take? You may lose reputation. You'll lose reputation among false brethren, that's for sure. In 3 John 9 through 12, we read about Diotrephes. You know, there, John and others lost reputation in his sight. He was in effect kicking people out of the church. He loved to have the preeminence. And so those who were, in fact, fellow workers of truth were being abused and mistreated by him. So they lost a measure of reputation, but it is among false brethren. But you will. There's some that won't think well of you if you stand in the truth, who are members of the Church of Christ.
You see, are you willing to pay the price? It cost Jesus His life on the cross, didn't it? The innocent for the guilty. The apostles paid a heavy price to be His ambassadors to the world. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 9 through 13, Paul says, I think that God has set forth the apostles. Verse 8, he says, I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world. Both the angels and men. We're fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. See, he's making a rhetorical contrast, and rather a sarcastic, facetious comment in verse 10. We're fools, but you're wise, you Corinthians. We're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. Truth was, they paid a heavy, heavy price in hunger and thirst, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, laboring, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, defamed, we entreat. We've been made the offscouring of the world, he says, of all things until now. Now, the question, though, is does it cost us anything to stand for the truth? Is there any price that we have to pay? Absolutely. If we're going to stand for the truth, we're going to have to pay a price. It may be friends, it may be family, it may be brethren, it may be our life.
Say, oh no, that's not going to happen anymore.
Tell you what, we keep preaching God's Word on homosexuality, sin of that, and same-sex marriages, and you go on down the list, and you see what's happening in our world today, in our nation today, and don't you think that such pressures cannot be brought to bear upon us as God's people for standing for truth when the world and our society and our government says, if you do that, you're a criminal. And if it's not that way now,
I tell you what, it is in some places in this world, and it can be here too. We need to be on our knees, and we need to be praying earnestly to God, and we need to be standing then for the truth. Will you pay the price? Will we pay the price? What would you do if one day you heard, well, you know, Maury back there, he's in jail. He's in jail because he's talking to somebody down there at the barbershop about the gospel, and he's been charged with hate speech. What are you going to think about that? You going to stand with him? You want somebody to stand with you when it happens to you? Well, we stand with Jesus because it happened to him. Will we stand with Jesus? Will we pay the price? Have you counted the cost of being faithful unto death? Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. You know, in context, he's talking about persecution that's coming upon people. There in Smyrna. He said, really, he's saying, some of you are going to be persecuted, some of you are going to be put in prison, in jail. But be faithful unto death means even to the point of death. He's saying, be faithful to the point of dying for Jesus. Now, we make a broader application sometimes and say, be faithful until you die. But that verse is saying, you be faithful even if it means dying. That's what that verse means. Even if it means dying, you be faithful. And you know, if you're committed to that, you'll be faithful until the end of your life, won't you? But to do that, we have to conquer the fear of men. We have to conquer the fear of men. And we can do that by knowing God said, I will never forsake you, neither will I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me? The Lord's my helper. What's man going to do? Faith. That God's going to keep us. We have to be watchful. We have to be watchful. We have to grow. We have to be on guard against temptation. But you see, when we do that, then will we not be preferring Christ first? Loving Him more and all these others less? Count the cost. Pay the price. A higher price will be paid if you don't follow Jesus now. If you don't pay the price to follow Jesus now and make whatever sacrifice of service and obedience now, you'll pay a higher price later. And God doesn't want you to pay a higher price. His Son's paid the price for your redemption. Look at Matthew 25 and 30. Jesus said there as he told the parable of the talents and the one talent man who was cast. He says, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting destruction from the presence of God and the Lord of His might. We'll pay the price of eternal hell if we don't leave all and follow Jesus. It'll bless you and it'll challenge you. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. What shall we have? And Jesus said, you're going to have blessings now with persecutions, and in the end, everlasting life. They paid a great price in their life, but they were willing to pay the price then to have the blessing and reward of eternal life. And the question now is, have we counted the cost? And will you pay the price to put Jesus first, to be saved, and then to live as a Christian ought to live? Faithful even to the point of death in every relationship and in every responsibility to renounce all and be a disciple of Jesus, following Him first and always. Be saved this morning. In faith, repent and confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. God will save you. He'll add you to His church. And then as Christians, we can be disciples. But if there's sin that's intruded into that life, and you've not loved Jesus first and always, then God calls you to repent, because He's a merciful God. He wants to save you through His Son. As a Christian, He wants to wash your sins away if you'll repent and confess it in prayer to Him. We urge you to respond to the gospel. Be saved in the Son while we stand, while we sing.